Welcome to Discipleship Conversations, a Mission Alive podcast.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Discipleship Conversations. I'm Stephen Carrizale. Today, our guest is Kelly Edmiston. She is the lead pastor at the Vineyard Church in Sugar Land, Texas, that is outside Houston. Kelly has spent 17 years in ministry in both domestic and international contexts. Her passion is to see the church be the church for the sake of the world. She holds a Master of Divinity from Abilene Christian University, and she is completing her Doctorate of Ministry in Leadership and Spiritual Formation from Portland Seminary. Kelly also works as an adjunct Bible professor, both at Abilene Christian University and Houston Christian University. Tiffany and Jeremy lead our conversation with Kelly, and I'll come back in after that conversation, and we'll talk about our reflections on the conversation. So now, let's get to the conversation with Kelly.
Hello, everyone. We have Kelly Edmiston with us today, and I'm really excited about this conversation, to continue this conversation about discipleship. What does that word mean? How do we use it? How it's formed us, how we've been discipled, discipling others, if that's even language she's using. And Kelly is just a fantastic person to invite into this conversation. She is in congregational ministry. She's also in academia. She's also a student. She has a beautifully messy history with church. And I just know this is going to be a fascinating, meaningful conversation. So Kelly, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you. Thanks for having me. Super excited to be here.
So I just want to start with that question. What do you say to people? I don't want to put words in your mouth by giving you A, B, C, D options, but you know, if people were to say, hey, what are you, speaking of your religious nature or your faith, you know, how do you answer that question? I am a what? What language are you using these days?
Yeah, that's a great question. I'm going to answer, I am a Jesus follower.
Hey, that's the same one I use right now. Really? Yeah. Why? Yeah, yeah. Why did you land on that? Why did you land on that as opposed to say Christian or disciple, yeah, or, you know, all the other, yeah, options?
Yeah. Yeah. So the word Christian, I mean, post 2016 election, and certainly the word evangelical is so, mm-hmm, for me, it's so wrought with a certain political ideology, you know. I don't know, you may want to edit this out, but 80% of evangelicals voted for Trump, right? So I'm going to quickly disassociate from that. So when I'm talking to somebody, I'm going to stick with Jesus follower. So that's why not Christian and not evangelical. But there's other terms that would fit within my context here at my church. You know, we're a charismatic church. So some people would say, I'm a charismatic Christian. You know, I wouldn't say that either, because of what that sort of surfaces for people when you, mm-hmm, when you use the word charismatic. So I try to be really careful with labels and sort of what those words become associated with. That I don't maybe want to jump all the way into that. So I think, mm-hmm, Jesus follower just keeps it simple, keeps it clean. It's descriptive. So that's why I go there.
Yeah. And we should mention you're in Sugar Land, Texas. Mm-hmm. So there's a culture within a culture there. And why, I don't want to open it up for you to have to give 1,000 pages of back history, but you're in a new position as lead pastor at a Vineyard Church, mm-hmm, in Sugar Land, Texas. And yet you're born and raised Church of Christ.
Yep.
So let me think of a specific question in that. What feels like home for you in the Vineyard Church?
Yeah.
Or maybe what happened, or how did it come to be that, yeah, you could be in this leading position in a Vineyard Church and it feel good? It feel like, yeah, home for you.
Yeah, that's good. So our Vineyard Church, we have a very diverse congregation denominationally. It's not mostly Vineyard people. So we have a lot of former Methodists, former Catholics, former Church of Christ, even. There's kind of a big cohort from Church of Christ that have come over. And so I think the theological diversity in that, combined with this highly intellectual group, you know, Sugar Land is a pretty affluent area. We have Houston Christian University close by, which there's a seminary. So we have a number of professors who come to our church, you know, theologically educated. There's that theological robustness, high value of scripture that's present in our context. So growing up Church of Christ, I love that. I love the heritage of valuing scripture. So that feels like home. But then we also have this strange kind of two other streams, the charismatic stream, and then also this liturgical stream, again, because we have people from more high church traditions. Our former lead pastor was a big, like, really valued liturgy. And so a lot of what you'll experience in our church, some people would say that feels Catholic because we have the rehearsed prayers, we have call and responsive readings. And then we have this charismatic stream where we expect the spontaneous move of the Spirit in the here and now. And we expect that in our services, and we see that. And so all of those streams sort of coming together for me feels like spiritual home for a number of different reasons that we may not have time for. But I sort of grew up in this, I call myself a closet charismatic. So a lot of my early experiences with God were very supernatural, you know, full of the Holy Spirit. I didn't necessarily have a context for that growing up as a Church of Christ kid in Abilene, Texas. Mm-hmm. So being able to express that and experience that now feels like a coming home. So yeah. It's been a real gift.
That sounds like a really healthy balance, though, with the liturgy and even the contemplative aspects of the liturgical calendar. This is Holy Week, and I don't know if you're having, you know, Stations of the Cross or what you're doing, that contemplative stream and then the charismatic stream with that Church of Christ, you know, cognitive evangelical in the better usage of the term stream, you know, a word centered, to use George Fox language, which is where you're at for your demon, but that word centered stream, there's a balanced discipleship there. Yes. I think.
Yes, yeah. Absolutely.
So what experiences in your life do you think discipled you the most, brought you into that Jesus following path? If you see Jesus walking down this dirt road and it's like you're in a forest and it's kind of hard to tell, is this a path? Is this not a path? Yeah, but what experiences in your life made it clear, oh, this is the path that really puts you on that Jesus way?
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So many. I mean, I think a lot about the importance of experiences with God, right? Because this is a lot of what I do in my church, is like, what are the components that must be present in order for discipleship to happen? And I don't use the language of discipleship. I use the language of formation. So what are the components that must be present to create the environment for someone to be spiritually formed? You know, and by that, of course, I mean formed into the likeness of Christ, you know, the Spirit-empowered process that forms us into the likeness of Christ. So for me, as I reflect on my story, there are so many moments where I had experiences with God that I could not explain away. So it's back to that sort of charismatic stream.
Yeah.
Which, again, growing up Church of Christ, nobody really talked to me about the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I joke that I was raised Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. That was our Trinity, not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when I'm growing up in this small town in West Texas and the Holy Spirit is like really on the move, even by the time I was like 14, 15, I remember going on a Friday night to the Highland Church of Christ youth group gathering. And it was with our youth intern, who y'all probably know, Michael Mercer. He would get us together on ACU's campus. This is like eighth graders. And I don't know how he had access to the building, but he got us into like one of the Bible building classrooms. And he would like have some worship songs that we would sing, which I'm assuming, you know, I don't remember now. I'm sure they were a cappella. I don't think anybody knew how to play the guitar.
Surely back then.
And we would worship, and then he would preach to a room full of probably 20 or 30 of us, like youth group kids. And the Holy Spirit would legit like fill the room. I mean, like we had powerful experiences with God and we would hang out all night, just like worshiping, visiting, talking about the Lord. And so those early moments of recognizing like, there's something more going on here that nobody's planning for or programming for. And so those have, that really set me on the path. That really set me on this path to following Jesus. Fast forward 15, 16, 17 in high school, we had this small group of kids where we would go to somebody's house again on an evening and put on worship music and start praying for each other. We would see healing. We would receive words of knowledge, words of prophecy, which again, we didn't have language for at the time. But looking back, I'm like, that's what God was doing. So it was almost this revival of sorts in my early formative years that really put me on this trajectory to where like, I have to have more of this. I have to have more of Jesus. And so I began, you know, my closet charismatic days, I began like reading books on praying in tongues, like, oh, I want to pray in tongues because that'll give me an intimacy with God that I'm seeking. Or I want to ask this person about evangelism because that will give me intimacy with God that I'm seeking. So that kind of characterized my early middle school, high school years.
Yeah, I kind of went through that too. I was reading everything that came out of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir.
Nice.
In high school. And then I was reading like Teresa Avila. She's the one who wrote Imperial Castle, like this mystical stuff. I think we were kind of starved from it. And then when we were exposed to it, it was this whole other world of God that showed up. But what I love what you're describing in these instances, you're talking about how the youth minister would, you would sing some worship songs and he would preach, which is still a very Church of Christ cognitive exercise. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. And yet even then, the Holy Spirit was spontaneously being made known, you know, manifesting in this space. It wasn't through contrived experiences. Mm-hmm. It wasn't through, and you're in a bigger church now that can get a really bad rap for manipulating and contriving what's called the worship experience, you know, to make this happen. And yet that's not what you're describing. All of these instances were simple environments, unexpected places, a spontaneous revelation of the Spirit of God. Are you aware of that?
100%. 100%.
Like, I'm wondering now that you're like lead pastor, are you aware? I mean, I'm sure you're aware that bigger churches have a bad rap for that. Like what do you do?
That's huge. Yeah, that's huge. And certainly in the Vineyard, and you know, John Wimber, our founder of the Vineyard, was very anti-hype. Like even though he was a crazy charismatic, like he was anti-hype. He was anti-emotional manipulation. He was even known for being in these big revivals. And this is Jesus movement time. So this is like, you know, hippies are coming to Christ, like crazy revelation of the Spirit. He's in these revivals. He's preaching. People are, you know, being slain in the Spirit is how charismatics would say it. Uh-huh. People are being healed. And you know, the music's playing or whatever. And Wimber was known for saying, okay, turn all the house lights up, cut the music. No more of this. We're just going to take a break. Like in the middle of what most people would say, but God is working, you know, and we almost hold that with like this fragility, like God is don't move it. Don't shake it. Don't turn your head. Cause like God is doing something. Well, he would just shut it down because he didn't want people. He was so against this idea of manipulating people, you know, using the hype, even using the music to fabricate some sort of emotional experience because he knew that's not lasting.
Yeah.
So our church, I say that to say my church, that's really our DNA. We've almost moved to the extreme of anti-experience in some ways. I mean, some people would criticize and say, you don't give enough room for the Spirit and the service to minister. Ministry time is what Vineyard churches call it. And the reason that we do that, the reason that we don't do that is because we're so aware of what you're saying. We want to hold this tension of like, yes, we expect God to move and we don't have to program for that. we really don't have to manipulate it. And also we don't have to come in with expectations of how that should work. So if I walk into my church, I'm thinking, even when I'm preaching sermons and I'm thinking, maybe this time I'm going to stop and pray, or like, we just have to go in with open hands. Like, Lord, we expect you to work, and we have zero sort of definition around that expectation.
Yeah.
You know, because God oftentimes works in the silence. God works in the void. God works in the nothingness. Mm-hmm. And all of that has to be, and that's where a lot of my formation stuff, I think, informs how I lead, because I don't think it has to look one certain way. I'm not looking for God to show up the way God did when I was in eighth grade or when I was 16. I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for the new work of the Spirit, whatever that would be, you know?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Jeremy, you look like you've got a question.
Yeah.
So many.
I do have so many questions. I'm really enjoying hearing the two of you talk. But one of the things that jumped out to me was you kind of described your church as having a blend of folks that come from different backgrounds. So maybe more of an intellectual background, i.e. Church of Christ, a liturgical background, a charismatic background. How do you use those different streams to help form people that maybe come from something opposite? So somebody that's really used to a liturgical framework, how does that charismatic stream help to form them, and vice versa?
Yeah, for sure. So I think it's been a challenge, Jeremy. I mean, it's been a challenge because your charismatic people, you know, for our church, we're never charismatic enough. And for your liturgical people, we're never liturgical enough. So on one Sunday, you know, I could hear feedback from my charismatic person that's like, man, you missed an opportunity for the Spirit to really move in that moment. Like, you rushed too quickly by it. Or why are we doing these rehearsed prayers? They don't like that. And then the people from the liturgical stream were like, why did you say hallelujah during a song during Lent? Like, they get so bent out of shape about little things that me and my team, like, who didn't grow up with a liturgical tradition, were like, I didn't know you weren't supposed to say hallelujah during this. I mean, like,
the big Lenten faux pas.
Yeah. Yeah. So like, in one Sunday, I'm getting both opposite extremes. Mm. So how do we form, or how do we facilitate an environment where people are formed in the midst of that? Me and my team, we're really honest about who we are as a church. And that is really articulated from the pulpit almost weekly. We are a charismatic liturgical congregation. So this is who we are. So we intend to hold both. I mean, we're more than that. We prioritize social justice, and we prioritize, you know, our evangelical roots as well. But we're committed to this blend. We're committed to holding this tension. So you, church member, whoever you are, can expect that those two things are going to be held in tension. And we're also very quick to say, this is not for everybody. Like, we're not trying to grow a mega church here. If we were, we would be adopting a seeker sensitive model, or we would be adopting let's make sure we have a coffee shop in the lobby. Like, that's just not who we are. And there are lots of places you can go where you can get that. And we bless you. We bless God's work in you to go there. But this is who we are, and this is what we're trying to do, and we're not going to do it perfect. So we're going to say hallelujah during the Lent song service, you know, season accidentally. And we're going to rush too quickly by what the Holy Spirit's probably wanting to do in that moment, because we're just learning together. So that's a lot of kind of our culture. And then the other thing I would say is, you know, my leadership philosophy is to equip the saints for works of ministry. So my guy who really values liturgy, I want him on my board. You know, I want him on my elder team. That woman who really values like the charismatic, waving the flags, kind of whatever, I want her on my board. I want them at the table together. And so that we're dialoguing together about, what has God asked us to do, Vineyard Church, for this season, for this flock? And so that there's that shared responsibility too. It's not, I need you to go make this service perfectly blended. It's like, no.
Yeah.
That's not my job.
It's not realistic.
Yeah. That's our work to do together.
Yeah, that's really fascinating, and kind of a stark difference to, for example, my own experience in Churches of Christ, where there's one way. And if there's deviation from that, we have to find a way to pull that back.
Preach on it.
Right. And here you are trying to blend a bunch of different streams and saying, we're just trying to follow Jesus together. And how do we do that? Do you, I'm curious, like, what kind of environments or spaces you create within your church for people to learn or be formed by some of these different streams that they may not be familiar with, or even to go deeper with the stream that they come out of?
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. So like Tiffany mentioned, we're committed to like the liturgical calendar. So like tonight we're having a Good Friday service. On Thursday, we had a Maundy Thursday, you know, online devotional, because a lot of people that don't come out of a liturgical tradition, myself included, we don't even know what that means. Like, what is Maundy Thursday? I had to Google it, y'all. I had no clue. And so I'm stepping into this role and I'm like, well, I guess I should do some research on that, because that's really important to, you know, half of our congregation. So we offer those types of things. We did a Ash Wednesday service. I didn't grow up doing Ash Wednesday service. So we're offering, you know, environments for people to grow in this. And also we're explaining it. Like, it's not just like we do this just because we do this. It's like we do this and here's why. So trying to, again, in a diverse space, we're trying to constantly cast that vision. Why are we doing this? Why does this matter? Even if you don't care about liturgy, why does this matter for your Christian faith, for your following Jesus? Why does this matter for you?
Your formation.
So we're casting that vision all the time. So if you want to grow deeper in that stream, that's going to be really easy here at our church. And then, you know, similarly on the charismatic stream, we need to organize around that probably in a little bit of a different way. Most vineyard churches have a very specific strategy for equipping or discipling in that stream. So that would be things like teaching people their healing prayer model. That would be things like teaching on kingdom theology and then going to do it. Vineyard is very like, do the stuff is one of our values. So let's teach on it and let's go do it. So if we're talking about evangelism, we're going to teach on it, we're going to interact over it, and we're going to go do it together. So that's very Vineyard DNA, like as a movement. For my particular context, we need to grow in that. And again, in this season of transition, we'll be dreaming about that a little bit. But yeah, that's what I'd say. Just continually offering it, continually putting it in front of people, giving opportunities for people to come and interact around it, dialogue around it, and then experience it together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So kind of here, closing out, Kelly, in the last few minutes, this is Lent, the last couple days of the Lenten season. And I know you and I and so many other women in our heritage, we share a common lament in our history. And so I'm wondering what it is that really helped you lament and move through having to leave the heritage that formed you originally, your original church home. Because you're in a place now of great peace and joy, and it just glows from you, this at-home-ness within the Vineyard Church. But that didn't happen overnight. There's a lament and a sorrow there in having to leave your home and find a new home. And so I'm wondering what disciplines, or maybe a person who discipled you, or, you know, what it was that helped you move from that Good Friday to Easter, so to speak, of your spiritual journey to where you are now in such a healthy and whole, healed place.
So good. Well, healthy and whole and healed is a total facade. So please don't think that on the journey.
If we ever really get there, but yes, we're seeing the flowers come up.
Yes. Yeah. On the journey to healing, for sure. Man, it's such a good question. I think I lamented and grieved the loss of my Church of Christ heritage for probably 5 or 6 years before I ever left. So I was on staff at a Church of Christ for 10 years before that, you know, deeply embedded, deeply rooted. My husband also deeply rooted, parents, grandparents, all Church of Christ.
You grew up in Abilene.
Yep.
Yeah.
Grew up in Abilene. And so I grieved for so long, knowing that leaving was not an if, it was a when. Mm-hmm. And so we were asking the Lord, my husband and I were asking the Lord, when is it time? And so I think because I had such a long process of grieving, the moment of departure, didn't feel so wrought with lament because we had already walked through it. It was like, we've grieved, we've cried. Yeah. We've been devastated and destroyed, and now it's time. Mm-hmm. So the rhythms that really, I guess, held me up during that time was my spiritual director, Risa Higgins, mm-hmm. my community of women in ministry who I met with every month. And then the practices of silence. I began practicing every day. And therapy, a lot of therapy.
Yeah, it's so important.
Trauma therapy helped me uh-huh. separate my denominational heritage from God.
Yeah.
When I was able to pull those two things apart and look at them for what they were, God became miraculously and infinitely bigger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's beautiful. Any last thoughts, Jeremy?
I hope this isn't backtracking too much, but I was like really drawn in by the stories you shared about your formative years as a child and as a teenager, and the experiences that you were able to participate in, the way that you call yourself a closet charismatic at the time, and now feeling at home in the vineyard, and what you just shared. I'm curious what kept you connected to the Church of Christ in a way that even when you knew it was time to go, it still took 5 or 6 years for you guys to leave.
Yeah, such a great question. And so many things. You know, the first thing that comes up is I had a deep desire to be loved by the Church of Christ. You know, I'm an Enneagram 3. So Tiffany knows this, but my mm-hmm. whole personality construct is like, I will be good enough and finally you will love me. Mm-hmm. And for me, loved meant you will see me as an equal. You will value me as an equal. You will treat me as an equal yeah. in every way. And so I really believed, Jeremy, I really believed that would happen. I mean,
if you did
I thought,
the things and did it
if
right.
If I did all the things, I got my MDiv, but also I behaved. I was charming and beautiful and charismatic and lovely. And I was beloved in my community. I mean, truly. And I thought, I'll just keep this up. And eventually, there's no way they're going to look at me showing up authentically and tell me, you are not equal in value to your male counterpart. I could not conceive of a world where that would happen. Mm-hmm. So a lot of it was that. And then there's other things that I'm sure you can appreciate, Jeremy, that just have to do with the practical nature of life. Like, it was our whole network. My kids mm-hmm. went to school at our church. It was only had friends that went there, only had family members that went there. I mean, my brother, I moved my brother-in-law from Dallas to work at our church so my sister could be here so we could raise our kids together. I mean, you're just so tied when you grow up in this. It's your whole world. You don't know a world outside of this. Mm-hmm. It was that level of family for me. So, and my husband and I would always say, you know, family's messy. It's not, everything's not going to be perfect. I mean, we went through years of justifying why we should stay because nowhere is going to be perfect and et cetera, et cetera. So that's what kept me for so long. And then ultimately what led us away, and this is a longer story for another time, but it was ultimately having a daughter. When I had my daughter 5 years ago, almost 6 years ago, and I was literally pregnant with her, sitting in the doctor's office, finding out she was a girl, the Lord spoke to me and said, it's soon. It'll be soon. Yeah. Because we weren't going to raise her in an environment where her spiritual authority would not give her, you know, communicate to her value. And so that was it.
Wow. Yeah.
That was it. Yeah.
Yeah. I had that same
shortly
experience.
After that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. When we adopted my daughter, that was it. That was it. So
messy.
Yeah. It is. It does. Yeah.
But beautiful.
Sure. It's messy. It is. It is. And I'm so thankful that you know, you had the therapy and you had beloved ministers like Risa and Jesus in the spirit to bring you to a place where you, even now, you work for me as an adjunct mm-hmm. instructor for Bible in mm-hmm. a Church of Christ world, you know, at ACU, beautiful. And that you can hold it we can see the good, even as we've been burned or hurt in some aspects of places. We can also say, this is the family that formed me, and there's good in this, and there are such good people here. And you know, it's not a cutting or an all or nothing. Life is messy and complicated. And
for sure. Yeah. I have to show y'all on that note my picture of John Willis at Highland.
Oh,
this is an Old Testament Bible professor at ACU who has been advocating for women in ministry since the beginning. Mm-hmm. And this is the Sunday that they ordained women elders in Highland, which is the church I grew up in. And he's sitting in his wheelchair, extending his hand. And this is the story that you're talking about, Tiffany. I mean, years of pain and, you know, advocating and the hard conversations and, you know, the wounding and the trauma, but now there's beauty. So I'm on board for all that. Yeah.
So complex. And he looks about 80 in that picture and just so emotionally moved in it.
Look how beautiful he is.
It's a beautiful, beautiful image. So. Yeah. The good, the bad, the messy of life and that's ministry and that's discipleship. That's a great note to end on. Kelly, so thank you so much for coming in and having this conversation with us. It's a treasure. You're a treasure. We appreciate you. You're
full self. Thanks for having me.
And all that you are. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thanks, Kelly.
But Tiffany and Jeremy, that was a great interview, or I should say conversation, with Kelly, and even with some pre-recording comments were really focused on just being about a conversation. And I really like the way y'all kind of carried that on with her. Also, Jeremy, as you said last episode, just sitting back and listening is a kind of a privileged space to be able to reflect and hear and think about things and how things are connected. There were three things that stood out to me that I'd like to ask you about to get your impression on as I heard and kind of processed my own thoughts in that. One was interesting. When we think about discipleship, we often think about people. I'm discipling people, or people are discipling me. But one of the things she talked about, and she used the term formation. She says she uses the term formation as opposed to discipling. But early on, she was formed by experiences. And they were facilitated by people, but they were the experiences that shaped her. What role, I mean, how did you hear that in her, but also maybe just the idea of being formed by experiences over our life, being discipled by experiences throughout our life? What has been your experience with that?
I can jump in. I think it's right on. And I think if we analyze the stages of our lives, we would see that most growth has happened through some kind of experience. When she was sharing that, I thought back, Stephen, to a lot of the conversations that we had on the podcast and around the podcast when it was just you and I, where we talked a lot about discipleship as being a learning how to yield to God. And I think what happens when we think about discipleship as something that, you know, I'm going to be discipled by this person, we're looking to be taught, but we're not really looking to yield. But when we go into an experience, whether it's a worship setting, like Kelly described, a very informal worship setting, or a prayer practice that she was learning, or trying to learn about or read up on, she was learning or practicing a yielding to God that is different than being taught, you know, how to read the Bible consistently or how to pray an intercession list or something like that. I thought back to a time where I was in youth ministry, and I was trying to do something for Lent. This was in a Church of Christ that was very non-liturgical, so I was being careful how I describe things, but I ran across this experience where I could order. It was almost like a prayer labyrinth that came in like a paint can. Like there was instructions and activities and a booklet of things. And I put that together for our youth, and we did it on Good Friday. And, I didn't have the capacity at the time to really understand the depth of that. But looking back on it, like, the kids really embraced it as something different. Like, there was stations to stop at, activities and exercises to do. And it was so different than the kind of teaching that I was doing Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. They really embraced it. And it led to some ongoing discussions over the next month or so. And I think it's just that aspect of placing yourself before God without expectations from somebody from the outside about this is what we're going to do today, or this is what you need to do, that helps open us up to God in a way that can be very transformative. And I think Kelly shared a lot about that from her own example.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is all starting to make sense to me. Like, the dots are connecting together. Why I have that aversion to the word discipleship. And I think this is it. I think it's because when I'm thinking of it, it's discipleship is when you are discipled by another person. And there's so much history of abuse of power that has happened in that, or manipulation in that, or it's just gone badly. But as Kelly's describing it, being discipled by experience is really being discipled by the very Spirit of God. Like, God has intervened into a moment in history, an occasion, to form the person directly. And what I heard in Kelly's story was that being discipled by these experiences with the Spirit of God were forming enough to overwhelm the negative experiences she had in church. That kept her faithful. That kept her true. That kept her still desiring to be a Christ follower, because she'd had something genuine with God, God's self. And that was enough for her to be able to distinguish and say, okay, these other horrible experiences, that's not God. That's people. That's church. That's religion. But I'm sticking with Jesus. And that I think was a beautiful distinction she was making, even though maybe not using those words, but it's kind of all coming together for me.
Yeah. And she talked about being, she didn't use these words, but really she talked about being discipled by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The way that she was learning how to have these encounters and experiences where the Holy Spirit could lead her. I think the three of us would be comfortable using the word discipleship in that way, because she was yielding herself to the formative process that the Spirit was doing within her.
Yeah.
Yeah. I like the idea of unlocking or unconnecting discipleship from a person. And really, ultimately, any kind of discipling that happens in us is because of the Spirit of God working through any person, and not because mm-hmm. of that person's total influence. It's when it's God happening. When it's happening in a very healthy and a genuine place, it's the Spirit of God at work in us. And I think about I knew Kelly through leadership camps through Abilene Christian University long ago when I was a youth minister. And I think about the experiences that we had through those camps that were facilitated by people. They were facilitated by people who were very open to the Spirit of God working within them, working within the experience and the people there. And there wasn't you have to learn this. It's like, we're going to create the space for the Spirit of God to work in you as needed for your life in that time. And I think that's very powerful, the way I think about ministry a lot. And Jeremy, you mentioned youth ministry. There's a lot of things we've learned and did in youth ministry that we couldn't get away with adults. Because that's one of the things I miss about youth ministry, is that you can get away with a lot more
freedom
and creativity, and some things I miss about that. There are less rigidity and resistance to certain ideas or certain kind of conversations. And so those taught me a lot of things too.
Mm-hmm.
So another thing that really stood out to me about this was, and she talked about it as this idea of bringing this charismatic stream that she was experiencing into this new church situation she's in with as lead pastor of Vineyard, as being a charismatic church, but also understanding that there's another stream of liturgy and other people coming from other streams, but she identified church really as a charismatic liturgical, but with other people who are concerned about the word. And so you might think about streams that Richard Foster kind of used that language to talk about different traditions. So that's what came to my mind. And what happens when you bring people from different streams into one church? You know, one thing that can happen is it can all blow up, people insisting on their way. But even a good thing that comes out of it is not an easy thing to come out of it. It takes some work. And I think about how we all have something to learn from a stream, but I think about just discipling one another in this because of what we all have to bring. And how do the different people, I guess, humble themselves in a way to live life authentically rather than saying, you have to become more like me or you have to become more like me. How do we do that with humility? How do we bring ourselves, our traditions with humility to teach and to learn from others that we can more fully experience what God has to bring us?
Yeah, I think there's a really beautiful, I don't know, like these circles expand. They can in a healthy way when this happens in a church, because you were saying, do it my way. It's how you were describing it. I want people to do it my way. But when a body can move from that, my way, the liturgical way, my way, the charismatic way, when they can move from that and say, no, the Bible way, when they realize they're saying that this is my way, because this is what I believe the Bible says, this is what scripture says. And for them to then move into that holy space of saying, oh, wait a minute, this isn't pride versus pride on the outset anyway, this is two different interpretations of scripture. I'm using the Bible. I'm using the Bible, but then to move to say, hey, you're using the Bible, you're using the Bible. For them to have that realization is huge, at least in my context, for them to see that, like, oh, that this isn't stubbornness. This isn't you're throwing out the Bible. This isn't you're unwilling to read the Bible. You are using the Bible too. And the way that you were brought up highlighted pericopes different than the tradition I was brought up in, or the method you were taught to interpret scripture leads you to a different conclusion. So you are using the Bible, and guess what? You're using the Bible too. So now it's not about selfishness or stubbornness. It's two people or two parties trying to remain faithful to the Word of God. And then I think conversation in space for compromise in non-essentials and working together and understanding that. And I was thinking of Richard Foster too, of course. And one thing we do in Courtyard is I try to have every member go through these small formation groups, and we use Foster's spiritual disciplines handbook with the six streams. And so we talk about that, and they're small groups of like 4 to 8 people. So, hey, what's your strongest stream? And it's always the social justice stream. When we get to that one is the most interesting conversation, because people think either that is what Christianity is about, or social justice has no place within Christianity. You like they're one extreme or the other. But to be able to say, oh, that is a legitimate stream that Jesus commenced, and this person is strong in that, and we need that. And hey, what happens if a person is, say, all holiness, but no charismatic? Well, now you're just performing, right? Or what happens if a person is all evangelical with no holiness? Well, now you've got hypocrisy. They begin to see that they really need each other's strengths in those small group spaces. It's just really, really important. So I think in my context, I've seen it needs to start small in those small groups, and even in one-on-one conversations, to get people to realize this is really about how we're looking at the Bible. It's about your formation, how you were discipled. We're not just, you know, stubborn jerks in a room putting our stakes in the sand, you know, my way is how it has to be.
Yeah, I've found that when you can help a person move from thinking that it's about being right about the scriptures to God is trying to shape you through the scriptures, that they become opened up to more of to more humility. I'm not implying the first person isn't humble, but there's growth in humility when a person comes to realize God is trying to shape me. And so like in the Mission Alive discipleship cohorts. A lot of times we try to help people realize that when they're reading the Bible, it's good to ask, what is God saying to me and what am I going to do about it? Because it helps them really try to enter into that formation aspect that God is doing. And again, it's not about being right. It's about becoming Christ-like. And a lot of times that means we have to grow. We have to become more loving. We have to become more compassionate. And so the battles about who's right and who's wrong begin to take a backseat as people are learning how to become more loving and compassionate.
Yeah,
I like that. I think it's not so much of people losing those individual traditions,
strengths.
Yeah, their strengths. They bring that to the community, and I like the diversity. And I just the way Kelly described her church and the opportunity there is to learn from one another and to sit back and win. And I think about it in our own church. It's the same thing. We have people who would like more of this or more of this, less of that, please, and more of what I'd like. And if we can sit in the space, and instead of it's in the space of something I don't, it's not my strength. Instead of wishing they would do less of that and more of what I would like to do and just let go, I have so much to receive in that. And just to be there is a very powerful thing. And then opens up, I guess, my own strength as well to share from a place of greater humility. And that is what I think about. So the last thing that really stood out to me is this formation, how we continue to grow, the discipling, a journey that we're on through experiences, through people, through our lives is not done until we're gone, right? From this body. And I think about her story about leaving Churches of Christ and the journey through that, the 5 years of grieving before actually leaving. Mm-hmm. And I think about what happens, what opened up to her when she had the courage to leave at the moment the door was open, as she said, as soon as God said it was time, and what became of her life. And I just think about the courage to leave, to go out and do something radically new with our lives. And what does that require of us? And what are the possibilities when we step through that door, and particularly, and for Kelly, in answering a call to function in a particular way, to be something that God made us to be? What are your thoughts about that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm kind of struggling with the word courage. I guess just because I know how complicated it is. And she was talking about how her whole life was in this with her kids and her in-laws and education, and, you know, everything and incomes, and, you know, it's all gets in there. And there, courage is definitely a part of it, but you can also step out on courage while you're still bitter. You can be brave and bitter, and that's not necessarily the right time to go into something, or because that courage, that fire can be motivated often from wrongdoing, like what she's, you know, some spiritual trauma that's happened. And so it needs to be courage plus, I think for me, courage plus stability, courage plus love, like Jeremy was talking about. And finding that timing is just really, really hard when to do that. And it's also interesting, many of the women in ministry, we've looked at our different personality types. And Kelly was talking about being an Enneagram 3, and I'm an Enneagram 3. And you're going to find that. You're going to find eights and ones and threes, you know, people who are just, God made us, I don't know if courageous is the right word, but, you know, very persevering type. You know, we're gonna go the distance on that. But not every woman is created that way, and that's not her fault. That's who she is. There's, and I don't want to say, oh, if women aren't walking through that as she did, they're not courageous. I think that's my struggle. And yet to find the courage with help, therapy, spiritual directors, other women who've been through that, the ever presence of the Lord, to find that space to walk at the right time. And oh my goodness, is it hard to determine that right time to go? It's so, so hard to determine that. There is such beauty. So like, I fully agree with everything that you're saying. And I know just how really, really complicated it can be. And how many women are living in day-to-day crushing guilt for not leaving, thinking maybe they should be leaving, who are absolutely courageous women for staying and not leaving. So I just, yeah, I hear what you're saying. And also it's just so complicated.
Yeah, that's interesting, Tiffany, to hear your perspective on that. My first thought to Stephen's question is I don't really want to comment on Kelly's experience because I'm aware that that's never going to be my experience. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to minimize her experience by, you know, conflating it with mine. I did wonder though, you know, when we think about leaving, there has to be a sense, I think, or an understanding of the universal church as opposed to just our local iterations of it. Mm-hmm. And I think when we realize that Christian circles are all on the same team, and yeah, we're trying to help people grow, and we're trying to reach new people, and we're trying to help create a better world, and we're waiting for the return of Jesus together, that it becomes, I don't know if easier is the right word, but it helps us realize that this is a step. It's not, you know, and it's maybe it's a step God's calling me to, but it's not a, you know, it's not a, I don't know what
you're
I'm trying
leaving
to say.
Jesus. Maybe
yeah, it doesn't have to be a traumatic thing. And I don't want to get into a brand new topic, but it does give me reason to think about why some of our folks, female, male, have trouble leaving churches of Christ. And mm-hmm. I think there can be some troubling aspects behind that.
Yeah. One last thing with that. I think what it is, because it didn't feel like courage when I was in it. And mm-hmm. and I know we have men who have had to leave as well. This isn't just women. But when I think about that process of I am no longer really welcome in this family, so I've got to go start knocking on the denominational doors, which is what happened. I spent about a year and I'm knocking on the Episcopal door. Will you take me? Can I be your child? Can I live here? Can I have a home here? I don't know if this is a good fit. Okay, I'm going to knock on the Methodist door. I'm going to knock on the Disciples door. That persistent door knocking and the extreme vulnerability in that and a desperation in that, really feeling like a homeless child, did not feel like courage at all. It felt like there is something in me that I can't not do. And there is a force pushing me to these thresholds. And it's like God's hand is knocking on this door, whether I want it or not. I did not want to be in ministry anymore at that point. I don't want this. And yet there's something pushing me here to this space, begging for a home. And it just, courage isn't what that was. I don't know what it was. I don't have the word. That's why I'm struggling. Like, I don't know what that was, but courage doesn't feel like the right word. And yet if you don't do it, what happens? You know, we have all these lost sheep, both genders, dying in the middle of the road because they can't find a church home.
Courage might not be the right word. However, I think oftentimes courage is not really noticed as courage when it's happening. Mm-hmm. And maybe when you look back on it, people, when they think they're doing something full of courage, it might be a little arrogant.
Because
I'm brave enough to go do, you know, I don't know what it is, but there's this internal move, and not resisting that move mm-hmm. to propel you forward into the new space. It opened up for Kelly a vision of God that was so fresh, so new, and so much bigger than what she was able to experience by if she had completely resisted that urge to move, whatever.
Such a ministry. Yeah, so, there's no way she thought, I'm going to be lead pastor of the Vineyard in Sugar Land 5 years ago. Yeah, so look what happened.
Whatever that is for
it
us,
led there.
There's this, when we resist this move, this urging out towards something, it may or may not be leaving a certain denomination, a church family, a city, a job, whatever it is. It's the opening ourselves to the movement of God within us. Yeah. Past a barrier that we had held up for ourselves, we experience something new with God in a powerful way. That's part of this journey that we're on. I think about, you know, I don't know, a lot of my stories go back to the Lord of the Rings. When I think about Sam at the very beginning, stops at this space and said, "This is the farthest I've been. If I go one step farther, I'll be further from home than I've ever been." Mm-hmm. And that was at the beginning. And then so much more was out there. Yeah. And so what happens if he had just stopped and stayed there? Mm-hmm. And so I think about how many times we've stayed within this boundary we've created ourselves and been and have resisted God's movement in us, which whatever, whether it's courage, desperation, or whatever the words you want to use, there's a movement within us to experience him in such a greater way, to experience God in all of God's fullness is waiting for us as we drop that resistance.
Take the step. Yeah.
Yeah. And I heard that from Kelly and her story. So it was really good.
So good. Yeah.
Well, y'all did a great job in the conversation. Thank y'all for leading her in that and really helping facilitate a great experience of listening to Kelly and bringing her to our listeners. And so that's about it for this episode. Be sure to catch us next time with another episode of Discipleship Conversations.
Thanks for listening to this Discipleship Conversation. We invite you to share this episode and tune in next time for another conversation. We also invite you to subscribe and rate the podcast through your favorite podcast app. We'd love to hear from you. Send your comments and questions to media@missionalive.org. Check out the episode show notes and learn more about the podcast and other Mission Alive media resources at missionalive.org/media. Intro and outro music is by audionautics.com. Mission Alive works to bring about the holistic transformation of marginalized communities through starting and renewing innovative churches that address the most challenging issues faced by their neighbors. Learn more about what we do and how to connect at missionalive.org.